James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 is a message entitled, Out of This World, Wisdom. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all their ways. A man bought a yacht. He did not have any experience on the water, especially in the sea. His wife was very upset. Day after day, he would go down to the marina, and he would practice getting the yacht out to sea. There were reefs, there were boulders, there were other obstructions. So he had memorized the map, he practiced, and finally he talked his wife into going with him out to sea. Well, she gingerly got on the boat, and he said, "Don't worry, I know where all the obstacles are." And before they could get out to sea, he crashed the yacht from stern to stern, one of the biggest boulders, and tore up his yacht. And he looked at his wife very sheepishly, and he said, "There, I told you I knew where the boulders were, and there's one going by right now." When you have an exam at school, you'd better study to have the knowledge to be able to pass that test. But we face a crisis in life. We need knowledge, but we also need heavenly wisdom for our earthly problems. James begins here, and he's talking about crisis and trials that come our way. I've talked to several of you who have college prospects on your mind. You have children that are seniors in high school, and you're going around trying to find the college that would be best to continue their education. Some of you are facing health issues. Others of you are thinking about changing jobs. We're all facing inflation. Yes, we really have inflation in America. Amen? As far as I can see. And what we need with every decision we're making, whether it's the mate we're looking for to marry or whatever decision's out there, we need something beyond our knowledge. We need divine wisdom. Somebody said, "Well, wisdom is just common sense." No, wisdom is uncommon sense. It is heavenly wisdom that James talks about here. So I want to share with you just three principles today about the wisdom of God. First of all, our lack of discernment. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God. And let me give this parenthetical statement. If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, divine wisdom is not available to you until you're born again. Wisdom is not intelligence. Wisdom is not a lack of intelligence. You can be a very intelligent person, a high IQ, and have absolutely zero divine wisdom. You can have a very low IQ, and you have an abundance of divine wisdom. So IQ, intelligence, lack of intelligence has nothing to do with this kind of wisdom. Somebody said, well, it's common sense. Wisdom is not education in school, but it's common sense. It's just horse sense. Somebody said horse sense is that which keeps the horse from betting on a race. J.D. Gamble said horse sense is that which if you put on a teaspoon and pour it on a hound dog's nose, your hunting dog's nose, he'll know better than to bark up a tree where there's no raccoon. Well, wisdom is something that is uncommon sense. In Job chapter 32, verse 9, we find these words. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand the judgment. Listen to what he says. You may be great in the eyes of this world, and people come to you for advice for a whole lot of things. But he says, you may not even be as wise as you think because you do not seek God's wisdom to direct your life. In Job's final response to his friends, in Job 32, Remember, his friends gave him some foolish advice all through his crisis. He said this, "But where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It's not in me,' and the sea says, 'It's not with me.' Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor silver be weighted as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx or sapphire." Down in verse 23, he says this, "God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells." The only way we can have the wisdom of God, he says, is that we have to pray that he will give us an abundance. Paul was so concerned about the churches he addressed in the prison epistles. He would pray for those churches to have wisdom. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "I keep asking the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in holy people." And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." In Psalm 103, verse 7, the Bible says that God made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. God made his ways and his acts known to the children of Israel, but he gave divine wisdom to Moses. You remember when the children of Israel saw the Red Sea part. Well, they thought that was great. They were going to get away from the Egyptians. But that was something that just made them happy for the moment. They did not understand, they didn't have the divine wisdom to know the end results of where they were actually going and what would happen. But God gave Moses divine wisdom. You know, we see something that happens through a church. Sometimes we say, "Man, that's just awesome." But sometimes we don't have the wisdom to understand the implications of that short term and also long range. In the wilderness, these people of Israel saw the work of God, but Moses saw the way of God. Now, the Bible teaches that the wilderness experience was a test of the children of Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know the ways of God? That's part of what wisdom really is. Now, the divine wisdom we're talking about is he gives us divine wisdom to manage the knowledge we have and the spiritual knowledge we have to be guided by God. But not only do you get the way of God, but in divine wisdom, you understand the ways of God. When people are saved, you realize all that's going on in their life. Repentance and faith in Christ. Then the sanctification process begins, and that is slow as their lives are changed to be more like Christ. When people are saved, we need to be patient with them. Do you remember when you got saved? You repented that 180 degree. You want to live for Christ. You want to be Christ-like in all that you do. How many times did you fall back into an old premeditated habitual sin that you had back before you were saved? Well, the same thing happens to people that get saved after you get saved. Then do you think things are just happening by accident? God gives us wisdom to see what's going on. As long as God was opening up the Red Sea, the people, as I said, they were just praising God. But when things didn't go to suit them, what did they do? They started complaining and murmuring against God. Do you want rest in the middle of your troubles? He says here, you can have that if you get the wisdom of God. And the reason we don't have the wisdom of God in the middle of our trials and troubles is oftentimes we just go to human resources and human advice to get us through. Now, the second thing I want you to see is the depth of the promises in Scripture. In verse 5 there, he says, "And if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you." We come to God, and listen to me carefully, God is a giving God. Here's the way we think of God. God, He wants us to pray. He knows our needs before we ever ask. We present our needs, and we think God is a person, divine, heavenly Father with a closed fist. Absolutely, He's there with open hands. And notice what He says, if you pray, He says, I will give you wisdom. I'll let you know my ways. I'll let you know my way for you. And I will also help you make important decisions in your life. And He says, I will give that to you generously. When He says you need to pray, that's a command. That's just you obey and you get the blessings, or you disobey and you'll pay the price. He says that we need to ask. We need to ask boldly if we need discernment. Solomon says, if you seek discernment, seek her as silver, wisdom, and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and will discover the knowledge of God. Although God has wisdom in abundance and is infinitely more willing to impart wisdom to us than we are to ask for it. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then you call on me and come and pray to me and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you what? Seek me with all your heart. John 14:13. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then in verse 14, you may ask for me anything in my name and I will do it. I just don't like the word liberal. Some of your versions there say, and I will give, what? Liberally. But he means generously. I continue to try to train the employees at Stanley's restaurant. When I go in there, when I ask for my banana pudding, that same lady over there that hadn't been there that long, she always fills up the container and then cuts it off right at the top. I just don't like that. And the price of bananas has gone up, I get that. But the other lady, I think she has a twin or a sister that works there, she's been there a long time. And the other day, she grabbed one of those banana pudding cups from that lady that she had leveled off at the top. She said, hey, this guy likes banana pudding. She stuck another scoop on there. Praise God, I gave her a tip. And, you know, they're godly people and they're stingy people. And they're lost people over here. That's what he says here. He says, if you will ask for wisdom, I will give it to you generously. Matthew 7:7-11. Asking will be given to you, seeking you will find, knock, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. I was reading the other day a Chuck Swindoll book, and some of you remember the legendary evangelist Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight L. Moody was praying one day, and he just had blessings just showered down upon him, just so much for such a long time. One day when he was before a congregation, he was telling about all the blessings God was showering on him. And he said, God, stop. I've never heard that prayer before, have you? Chuck Swindoll said, I was telling that to my church. And he said, I was just overcome by that. And finally I said, God, start. You can quit on Monday if you want to, but start blessing me now. Dwight L. Moody knew what it was like to be blessed generously. Notice the results. James says here, the results of prayer. He said, if you lack wisdom, he said he's going to give it to you. And he says, but when you ask, he says, now make sure that you do not doubt. He says, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. We think about the efficiency of the Holy Spirit and how he meets specific needs. It's like a laser missile. There's freedom for us to ask. He says, let him ask. One of the greatest privileges we have in the Christian life is to pray. Now think about this. Satan does not have the power to intercept our prayers before they get to the Lord, so they will not be answered. He doesn't have that power. We don't have a failure in our lives. We don't have a sin in our lives that cannot be corrected and cleansed by prayer. 1 John 1:9. If a Christian sins, we just confess it to him, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every single day as a pastor, I pray for divine wisdom, because most of the ministry goes across my desk, or somebody comes from the staff to share with me about it, or some of you that are working in different areas of ministry. I don't want to make bad decisions. I don't want it to be my decisions. I want it to be God's decisions. So I have to constantly pray for wisdom. James next turns from the willing father to the waiting child. He says that we must ask in faith without doubting in verse 8. It must be backed up by a genuine trust in God and also in his word. Some people are just say, now, God, I hope you'll do this. I want you to do this. I think you'll do this. He says, no, you need to have faith. And then when you look a little bit further here, in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You think Nadia and Vitaly are earnestly seeking God in Ukraine? Absolutely. They know what it's like to pray on a level that you and I have never prayed. They know what it's like to ask for wisdom. They know what it's like to ask for protection. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. He says the believer who doubts is sort of like waves that are tossed back and forth at the sea. You know, the thing I don't understand, when I go to the beach and there's a red flag up that means do not enter, don't even wade into the water, there are always people out there swimming or trying to surf. Now, I'm not going to drown because I'm under an umbrella. I'm not going to be bitten by the shark because I'm not going into his house. He's got to come about 25 or 30 feet onto the shore, and I think I can outrun him. I was in LJ Friday with Delane, and I saw this big cap. I mean, this thing was enormous. It must have been 50 feet in the air and must have been 30 feet wide. And on the front of it, it was a place where you could have your picture made. It said, you can't coach stupid. And that's what I think of when I see people out there in the red flags. But if you ever noticed how angry the sea looks and how big the waves are, and then there's that undertow that will take you out, drag you further than you want to go, and then most of the time you'll drown. That's what he says. The person who acts without faith and the person who has doubt, he says, you're like the waves in the sea. You're wishy-washy. In fact, there's a word used here that actually means you're an unbeliever if you ask that way for wisdom. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? He says, the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. Make up your mind. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James chapter 4, verse 8, come near to God. He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's the word, double-minded. That's a term that's used for sinners, but it's also a term that's used for unbelievers. You're either an unbeliever, you're acting like an unbeliever, if you doubt when you come to God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There's no other way to truly love him, trust him, or serve him. Have you ever thought about this? Our minds are a storm center. They're things that come our way that we just absolutely don't expect. And if you notice how rude people have become. You know, I try to go out of my way to be nice to people. I open the door for ladies coming in right there next to me at a store. I try to say thank you to the clerk or to the waitress or who it is. I'm not perfect. But people are just angry these days. And they're angry because they think they can just be angry and you ought to be the recipient of their anger. That's a storm that hits our minds, and we've got to ask God for wisdom, and we got to apply His principles to be Christ-like. You see, one day we're kind of hot when it comes to spiritual things, and other days we're kind of cold. How do you respond to the person who cuts you off on 285? It's a good thing you're not armed, because sometimes that can almost cause your death and theirs too. How do you respond to somebody who's rude to you in the grocery store? And when people start coming at me with those little electric carts, man, I just back up and give a lot of room. I see people, they go up to a shelf and they get what they want and they don't even look backwards or sideways. They just hit reverse and you just better be running. That's all I can tell you. Those things ought to be outlawed in the stores. They need to have a solar panel and be fueled by green energy, okay? That means they won't go anywhere. And we just got to pray for wisdom in everything. I talk to people and they say, man, I married the wrong person. I said, well, did you pray about it? You asked for God. No, I didn't do that. No, it was all about looks and lust. That's all it was. Most people spend more time planning a wedding than they do a marriage. That's why our divorce rate's so high. Delaney and I had something happen to us the other day. I told some of our church members, we are seeking God's wisdom to get a new youth minister, and we'll be voting next Sunday morning. We've got a couple coming up from Orlando. He was here a couple of Sundays ago and spoke to our middle school and high schoolers, and then that afternoon we had an open forum for anybody in the church who wanted to come hear me interview them, ask their questions. So Mark was so kind, he sent me a text and he said, listen, if you're busy on Sunday afternoon after church, Kathy and I'll be glad to take them out to lunch. And I thought, well, Mark's got enough to do. And I thanked him. I said, we got it. So we went to Longhorn. That's where we go. Michelle's there. She knows us. And I, you know, you can't get a reservation. So I called over there early and said to the hostess, I said, is Michelle working? She said, yeah. I said, well, tell her Philip May's coming, bringing five people. She said, we don't take reservations. I said, I know that. Just tell Michelle we're coming. And so we came. We had a table. And so, long story short, we were sitting there a few minutes. Food came. I looked at Eric and Penny and said something. And when I did, I had a piece of beef in my windpipe. You ever had that happen? And I looked at Delaney and I just went, she said, stand up, try to cough. So she's trying to come around the table through that booth to come around to do the Heimlich maneuver on me. And when I stood up, Eric, I don't care if he's a good youth minister or not, he helped save my life. He jumped out first, but he's about my side and he's doing the Heimlich maneuver and nothing happens. So I'm just sitting there like this. And so then somebody yelled, call 911, this man's choking to death. Call 911, the place is full. And this little nurse, about this tall from Cedartown, was the one who was screaming. And she came around, she said, what's his name? And Delaney told him, I'm like, who cares what his name is here? And so she gets behind me and it's like, I mean, she's just knocking it out and nothing's happening. And so there's somebody over here on my right side that says, who is he? And they says, Philip Mays. He's pastor, Pleasant Valley South. And the man looked at me and said, do you remember the prices that used to go to your church from Cedartown? Said, do you remember them? They're not there now. They said, you're a straight shooter. And I thought, and you know, I stayed calm, believe it or not, because I knew if I got real nervous, this thing's not going to turn out right. 5,125 people die choking death in America every year. I looked that up later on after I found out I was going to live. While Eric was trying to help me, there were people over here saying, well, who is that? Who is that? He says, Dr. May. They said, is that Charlie May, the surgeon that's dying over there? And I'm like, these people are nuts. But I'm staying calm as I can. And then, finally, the nurse's husband came behind me. To tell you the truth, I never saw him. I don't remember seeing him to this day, but they said he was over 6 feet tall. And he got down here. I was without air for about 4 minutes. And when he hit it, it did not dislodge. I got just a small space there where I could wheeze just a little bit to get some air back. EMTs walked in. And they said, "Can you walk?" They said, "Follow us." So it's two ladies. They were good. And so I was in the ambulance, I don't know, a half hour, 45 minutes. They wanted to take me to the hospital. And I said, "Look, if you take me to the hospital, you're going to do an x-ray. I'm going to lay there for 4 hours before it gets taken and read, and I'm going to get COVID." They said, "You're probably right." And I said, "I think I'll be all right." They said, "Well, your blood pressure is really high. I got to go home and take some medicine, take a nap, and we'll check on you later." Well, while I was in the ambulance, I told Elaine, I said, I whispered to her, I said, "Pay the bill and find out the name of this nurse." Because she was so calm, she just took over everything. And so Monday morning, I went by a store and bought a $50 gift certificate to a different restaurant. And I wrote the lady in Cedartown, her and her husband, a thank you note. And I said, "I'll never forget what y'all did for me that day. You saved my life." And I said, "But make sure when you go in this restaurant, I am not a customer, and you'll have a safe, quiet dinner." Now, this is what I want to tell you about God's wisdom. The nurse told Elaine after I was in the ambulance, "I'm not supposed to be here today at Longhorns." She said, "My birthday was Saturday, and none of my family could meet me Saturday for lunch." Now, there was 10 or 12 of them. So they decided everybody they would meet as a family to go to lunch after church. And she said, "My family voted for my birthday lunch to go to Longhorn. And I told them, I don't want to go to Longhorn. I want to go somewhere else." They said, "Sorry, Mom, but you going to Longhorn." And she looked at Delaney and said, "I didn't know it, but I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. And I know why I had my birthday lunch at Longhorn." We're out here living life. We think we're in charge. Sometimes we're not very perceptive and we're not very insightful. We think we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. If we just listen to the wisdom that the Holy Spirit will give us through the Word of God, know the ways of God, and trust in the way of God, we'll find that God has taken us to divine appointments to be involved in His kingdom work. So we'll have that wow and that awesome moment, but it has a purpose. It's not there just to make us happy. What kind of wisdom do you seek? Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Lord, we just thank you for meeting with us here today. And we pray that you would forgive us for the times that we're double-minded, that we're asking, and even during the breath while we're asking for something, we're doubting or thinking there's just a small chance that you'll come through. Lord, give us your wisdom for our personal lives, for the life of your church, and God, raise up leaders in our nation. They're not beholden to agendas and political parties and hush money and immorality. Give us men and women who are leaders, who are godly in the way they live, and they just yearn and ask for an outpouring of your wisdom as they give leadership to this nation that was founded upon your word. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, the wisest thing you'll ever do is realize that Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to shed his blood so that you might have the gift of salvation. He paid that price. All he's asking us to do is come to him by repentance, turning away from sin, and faith, and we'll be washed in the blood, and our names are permanently put in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you close your eyes to this world, you'll wake up in heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, it is immediate. There is no soul sleep. Some of you here today already been saved, need to obey the Lord in baptism. Some of you have been coming, and you know that God has called you to place your spiritual gifts on the altar of this church to be used in your kingdom work. We'll write for you a letter. We'll take care of the details. We just ask that you do what you know in your heart God's called you to do. Now, Lord, this is the most important time in this service. We pray that you'll be honored, glorified by public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over in the Family Life Center, Richard's coming forward with the praise band. If you feel comfortable making a decision or coming forward over there, we ask that you do so. If you have some reservations, meet him at the Connect desk, the back of the Family Life Center after the service is over. Here in the main auditorium, if you need to make a decision, we ask that you come. Ted's over here to my left. I'll be going back and forth at the front, but if you're uncomfortable doing that, we'll meet you at the welcome desk right after the service. If you're watching us on your electronic device, you need to be saved. You need prayer. Call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. A staff member will get back with you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.